Good to see so many of you out today. Thankfully, my voice is doing a little better. It's not where I want it to be, but it's better, and I'm grateful for that. And I really hadn't planned on speaking today, but here I am, and I'm grateful to be here, and grateful especially that y'all are here. I want to begin this lesson by asking the question, what are you following? And it's a valid question, and someone may say, well, I'm a leader, not a follower. I don't follow any particular person. And yet even leaders, brethren, take the path that they think is best. And they make some determination based on the things that they've learned. Even leaders, they follow some line of thinking some way or another. And it may be what their parents or grandparents have taught them. It may be a mentor, such as a teacher or a coach. It may be a gut feeling or a body of beliefs or creeds or even self-made rules. In that sense, all people are followers in some way, whether they know it or not. And all of us who are Christians should be led by the Bible and guard against the false ways that others are following. So today, I want to discuss the various things that people do follow and contrast them with the truth of God's Word. The lesson text is Colossians 2 and verse 8. Starts off with the word beware, and that's the thing about this lesson today. I want to use this lesson to be a warning for us to avoid following things that are in the world. And it talks about lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, it may surprise you there are so many things that mimic themselves as things that are after Christ, which are really not after Christ. But I want to talk about a variety of different things today pertaining to this general scripture here. Now, two of the most common philosophies that the people of our country are following are humanism and hedonism. And someone says, well, I'm not following either of them. I can't hardly say either one of them. How can I be following them? But yes, you may be following them and not even realize it. Humanism places mankind upon the throne. And it teaches that there's no power above man. There's no heaven to be gained, no hell to be avoided, and actually no rules except the ones that man imposes on mankind himself. It's the philosophy that atheists and agnostics would hold to. And the other philosophy is that involves hedonism. Simply professes that we should do whatever provides the most pleasure and the least amount of pain. You know, it goes back to the scripture. Paul proposed this kind of thinking in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32, and he says, if the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Well, that's true if the dead rise not, but then he makes the point later, and it goes on to say, you know, verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, you're still in your sins, and all of that is also true, but he makes the point, makes his point in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So that negated both things. You know, if we're not going to be raised, then we're wasting our time trying to follow Christ. If Christ isn't raised, we're wasting our time. We may as well eat, drink. You know, that's the hedonistic philosophy. The greatest amount of pleasure, least amount of pain. That's the idea. But he makes the point, Christ is risen from the dead. So neither one of these things should be followed. We should not seek the greatest amount of pleasure, least amount of pain, that kind of thing, but should be following after Jesus Christ. And we should also realize that philosophy of humanism is false because, yes, there is a hell to be avoided and a heaven to be gained and a judgment after this life is over that we are going to have to answer to. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 tells us, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That won't be the last of us. That won't be the last of our consciousness. But after this life is over and after this body is laid to rest, our spirit will continue to live and it will continue to exist somewhere. And it will be judged when this life is over and sent to a heaven or hell. for all eternity. And that is taught by the Bible. It was taught by Jesus when he was here, taught by Moses and the prophets before that. So we should understand that we will continue to live somewhere. Now, looking at our lesson text, beware lest any mind spoil you through vain deceit. Now, the New King James translated vain deceit as empty deceit. And this refers to a philosophy that's worthless, and yet it appears to be valuable. It looks like it's something good, but it is not. And Paul warned the elders in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 30. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men rise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." And we see the fruits of that sort of thing even today in all the different denominations and divisions that have taken place in the church. Since the church began on the day of Pentecost in A.D. 33, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, down through the ages, various men have added and subtracted to God's word, formed a variety of different denominations. And Paul warned Timothy of departures from the truth, even mentioned some of the departures that were either the seeds were sown or they were already taking place. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, he said, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And here's one of the philosophies that they refer to, forbidding to marry. We see groups today that forbid certain people in there to marry, such as the priest and that kind of thing. They won't let them get married. Others command to abstain from certain meats, which, and he makes the point here, God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So there's nothing wrong with eating meat as far as a religious standpoint. Some choose not to for health reasons. That's understandable. But certainly there's nothing wrong with it. They were created for us. We were not created for the animals. They were created for us. And it's okay for us to enjoy the fruit of that creation. And so we need to understand. Yet many people today, you know, even think the church should be modernized. They want to change it. It should be modernized and updated. Some have written creeds that they use to distinguish them from various other groups. Some like the term progressive. They use it to describe a group of people that have changed the worship of the church and its teaching to fit modern ideas and philosophy. They have added music. They've added women leaders. They take the Lord's Supper whenever they prefer, rather than what the Bible tells us to on the first day of the week. They perverted the church that we read about in the Bible and created a group of people that are following a philosophy of men rather than the philosophy and the truth of God's Word. So we need to realize empty deceit is a good description of these groups because they offer no salvation. They don't offer the truth of God's Word, and consequently they don't offer the hope of eternal life when this life is over. It's such emptiness, it is not what we should be following. And all of these approaches are departures from the truth of God's Word. They cause their so-called church to be a worthless thing that does not offer salvation, only condemnation, because they've departed from the truth. They're not following the Bible. They're following their own ideals and their own philosophy and what they have said is righteous. And they've just tried to establish their own righteousness. I don't guess I have that one in there, but one is Paul describes this group in Romans 10 and verse 3. He says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And that's true. They've written their own creed. They've added and subtracted from the Word of God, and they have a different philosophy than what we find here in the Bible. Now, they may call themselves Christians. Many of them do. They say, "Well, I'm following Christ, but I like this or that or that." You're not really following Christ then, if you're calling yourselves by man's name. you're calling yourselves even by a name that you can't find in the Scriptures, then you're not following the Scriptures. If you've done things and added things to the Bible and subtracted things, worshiping in a way that's not prescribed, not following the pattern of worship that we find in the New Testament, all of these things, brethren, are departures, and they render the worship that these people are doing in vain. And we must avoid that kind of thing for our own selves. We need to be what Colossians 3 and verse 17 talks about. Speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where the Bible is silent. Only do those things that are authorized by the Word of God. Now, have no creed but the Bible. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Don't add to it. Don't subtract to the Word of God. Otherwise, the penalties will be added to us for doing so. So we need to be careful about following any of these departures that many people have followed. But another thing people follow sometimes is tradition. Not all traditions, of course, are bad things to observe. A lot of families have traditions. You know, they have a certain meal maybe on a certain holiday, or they get together and do this or that at certain times of the year. And we typically wear black at funerals, for example, and the bride typically wears white at her wedding, tradition here in our culture. And yet, if we place the traditions of men above the truth of God's Word, either making laws that God never made, or loosing laws that God did make, then we have erred from the truth. And as we talked about here in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, Stephen tells these people that have done that, these Jewish people, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." They were following traditions. They were placing a greater emphasis on tradition than they were the Word of God. And the Bible should be our standard, not our traditions, not our parents. If our parents were following the Bible, that's great, that's fine. But if not, then we should change from the way our parents taught us. Now, that's not easy to do, is it? That's not easy to say, well, you know, my mom or my dad was going to this group, and I figured out that was wrong, so I'm going to go somewhere else. Well, that's not easy to do. I'll just here tell you, it is not easy to do, and I speak from personal experience. It's hard to break that tradition. It's hard to break that teaching and go away, even though you know the Bible says something different than what you've been brought up and taught. But brethren, truth is truth and error is error, and we need to follow the truth, regardless where it takes us, with our family or away. So we need to keep in mind that the standard is the Word of God, and follow that and negate any traditions that take us in any other direction. You know, on the day of judgment, it'll be the words of Christ that judge us. John 12 and verse 48 says, "He that rejecteth me, receiveth not my words, hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken," and yes, I did underline, I think, yep. "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So we need to realize that's going to be the standard. That's going to be what we're judged by. Not what our mom or dad told us, or grandma and grandpa, but by the Word of God, that's how we will be judged. The Bible is going to be the standard on the judgment day. Not the laws that men have made, not the creeds that men have written, not the traditions of our parents when they differ from God's Word. But on that day, all that will really be important is what God said and whether or not we did it. And these two things are going to decide our destiny after this life is over. But worldly, the word "world" here refers to various things that the world calls its own. It's things that the world places a value on, and these things are described by 1 John 2, verses 16 and 17. Now, talking about back to our lesson text, the reason I bring that up after the rudiments of the world is the idea I'm talking about the world now. We don't want to follow the rudiments of the world. And here's some of the rudiments of the world. 1 John 2, 16 and 17, he says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The word rudiments is from the Greek word soikion, which means, according to Thayer, to proceed in a row, go in order. So the base of this word is used in Galatians 4 and verse 3, and it's translated elements. Thus following the rudiments of the world, or the elements of the world, involves aligning ourselves with the elemental basic things that characterize the world around us. So you say, well, what in the world is that? Well, it's what the world says is great, what the world says is good. Someone says, well, I can get married and divorced and remarried and live together and all this kind of stuff. And there's no, who's got a problem with that? You know, don't judge me is what we hear sometimes from some of these people. And yet, so many people, unfortunately, are following the Hollywood model. The heroes of the Hollywood set, you know, they want to determine the fundamental characteristics of the world. And one way to look at that is look at what the world worships. And often people worship world heroes. And the world seems to value actors. They seem to value sports figures and musicians, those that are wealthy, those that are powerful. Too many people are worshiping these so-called heroes instead of the God of heaven. And yet all too often, people in many of these positions are setting bad examples. They're following the things that John described. They're following these lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. They're following some of these things. The desires of the flesh, you know, the drugs, the adultery, the homosexuality, the desires of the material goods, where they put money on possessions on their throne. They follow their own selfish pride, so forth and so on. We don't need to put these people on a pedestal and follow their example, brethren. They're going down the wrong road. They're following the rudiments of the world, and that's one of the things that we're warned against in our lesson text. But Christians should follow what it talks about in the Bible in Philippians 2 and verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And Jesus said in Matthew 23, 11 and 12, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So we should not imitate the people that our world holds in high esteem. Actually, that ought to be a warning. You know, that should warn us when we see someone that the world says, this is a great person. You know, they're on TV, they're making a lot of money, they're doing this and that, they're radio, and they're receiving rewards at the world. That ought to be a warning to us to not follow their example. So we need to be careful who our heroes are. We need to be careful who we put up on a pedestal and try to imitate. But we need to keep in mind the importance of what the Bible says in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, he tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And in this occasion, he's talking about material things. He's like, don't worry about food and clothing and shelter and all these things, you know. Seek first the kingdom of God. Then the food, clothing, and shelter, all the things you need will be taken care of. You don't have to worry about that as long as you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, brethren, as I've said before, all Satan has to do to win our souls is to persuade us to put anything first in our lives beside Christ. And it's okay if it's something that otherwise would be good. You know, well, people say, well, I'm going to follow my parents regardless what the Bible says. Well, you're putting them first in your life instead of the Bible. Someone says, well, this person or that person was my hero. I'm following them. They're such a good person. Well, they might be, but don't put them first in your life. Put Jesus Christ first. Follow after what his word says to do. And then you'll go in the right direction and everything will work out okay. And Jesus goes on in Matthew 10, 37 and 38. He warns us about that kind of thing. He says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross, followeth after me, is not worthy of me. He goes on to say in Matthew 16, 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, it's not worth it. There's nothing in this world that is worth losing your soul over. And we need to keep that in mind. You know, even Christians, sometimes we get caught up in the business of taking care of the things of this world. We sometimes fail to take the time to read and study God's Word. We fail to take the time to pray to God, attend worship service, allowing other Christians to influence us as we meet together in a situation like this. We have fellowship meals like we're planning a little later on. We talk and we encourage one another and influence one another for good, to keep fighting that fight against error and for Christ. But instead, we sometimes spend too much time with non-Christians. We spend too much time with the television and music and the media and social media, as we call it sometimes today. But we need to learn a lesson from Martha and Mary. In Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42, Jesus came to Martha's house, and Martha and Mary, her sister, was there. And each one took different approaches to the presence of Jesus in that house. And Mary took the time to listen to Jesus. Verse 39 says that she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And yet verse 40 tells us that Martha was cumbered about much serving. And then later on, she wants Jesus to tell Mary to help her out. And then the answer came from Jesus in verse 41 and 42 of Luke chapter 10. And he tells her this: Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know, brethren, this is a good verse to mark in your Bible. When you feel weighted down by all the chores you have to do, we sometimes feel that way, don't we? Men and women both. We feel like, oh man, I've just got so much on me these days. I've got this to do and that to do, and I've got to take care of this and take care of that. And the list is just flowing along in your head of all the things you've got to take care of, all the things you've got to do. Just stop a minute. It's like, now wait a minute. You know, wait a minute. Let's slow this down a little bit. Think a minute about this. And think about what Jesus told Martha. Martha, Martha, that word careful there is like anxious, and that's exactly what she was. Thou art anxious and troubled about many things. You're worried about a lot of things. But he says Mary's chosen the good part. She took time out to listen to Jesus. And sometimes we have to make time. I say sometimes, all the time, at one time or another, we need to make time to sit down with God's Word. We need to make time to prayer. We need to make time to gather together with brethren and friends and encourage one another and devote our time to Jesus Christ. Now, sure, we've got to make a living. We've got to work. We've got to prepare meals. We've got to do this and that, and we understand that. But to be so overwhelmed by it, to be so anxious about it, is something we need to avoid. As the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. So let me encourage you today to think about that sort of thing in your life, and don't be guilty of following the philosophies of men. All these ways that there are so many things, brethren, that are pulling us one direction or another in this way of life that we have. And we don't want to get sucked in, as you might say, by any of these things, but we want to follow the truth of God's Word and obey it. So let me encourage you today to guard against these things in your life and be obedient to the gospel if you've never done so, in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. If you've done this, that's great. I want to encourage you to keep living faithful, and it may be that someone's here today that's fallen away, and we want to encourage you to come back to your first love and be obedient to the gospel and repent of your sins. We'd like to help you in any way that we could if you'll let your needs be known as we stand and sing the encouragement song.